have a seat if you would this morning. And as you do, I get to do something that's really fun. I'm having a lot of nostalgic memories sort of wash over me. 20 years ago, just a couple of months back, a young man straight out of college came here and really he was young and squirrely and crazy and then I see him today and he's young and squirrely and crazy. No, just kidding. There's a story after story I could tell you, but that would rob him of a chance to share what God's put on his heart and rob you of a chance to really hear a man of God, a man of faith, a man who really practices what you're about to hear him preach. And Brad Butcher, would you come up here right now? Let's give him a gigantic Grace Point. Welcome back. Thanks, he is so cool. And Brad and Jen, his wife, have four children. They're perfect children. They are yes, they are. They are. I can say that.
Amazing.
But they're amazing. They just reach out. They clearly are parented well. You're managing your marriage well in the midst of ministry. That's not always an easy and automatic thing.
Yeah.
But Brad is the president and CEO, founder, and really the guy in the middle of Passion for People. And if you don't know about Passion for People, spend a couple of minutes. I don't think it takes more than that, and you will be ignited by his passion for people. So, Brad, I'm thrilled and honored really to have you back. Thankfully, you're local, so didn't have to come all the way from India to be here today.
That's right.
So, Brad, give it to us. Share God's word with us, and thanks for sharing your life with us. We love you.
Thanks, all Steve. Right. Appreciate it. Wow, I'll tell you what, it's good to be here with you guys. I've been enjoying coming and teaching a class and getting to know some of you I didn't know as well and getting some time with some of you I've known for, 20 years now. Can you believe it? I'm one old man, aren't I? Woo! You guys are like, no, you're just a youngest Annie. Well, I'll tell you what, I had a friend come over and tell me he had Oregon Ducks shirt on, Oregon Ducks jacket on, hat on, and he was all fired up. And I was just thinking, his name's Rick. I said, "Hey, what's going on?" He goes, "Man, did you hear about the Ducks? Men's team and women's team, you know, Elite Eight, Final Four." He's pretty fired up. And I say, "What you doing this weekend?" "Oh, I don't know. I'm gonna be catching up, you know, on the Ducks." And I was just thinking about, you know, they need it. They definitely need it because the football was disastrous this year. If you watch any of that. I'm thinking about hope. You know, I said, man, I hope they win. You know, it'd be great. Great for those of us that are proud of our local college teams. But the Bible tells us what is faith. Faith is really having hope in what is unseen. Right? That's what it is. And we've been talking about, I listened to Steve's message, and it was a good message. He may have doubts, but it was a good message last week. I got a chance to listen to that. And I was reading something from a theologian. He said that when it comes to our hope, it's not like hoping for the Ducks to win. Because that's uncertain, isn't it? Definitely with the Ducks. I mean, you never know. That's what I found. And a lot of teams are that way, right? I mean, look at the Super Bowl this year. That was crazy. But it's not like that. When the Bible talks about hope, it's talking about something that's absolutely certain. That's when it uses the word hope. It's not wishful thinking. It's not hoping God will do something. It's actually, no, we have a solid hope in what God's already done that means something. We have hope in something that has facts behind the faith. Something that is absolutely certain. And that's a big difference. And that's what we need to have faith. We need hope in something real. And we're going to look at that today because it changes everything in our lives when we start to think about that. then we start to make decisions not based on, oh, I hope God does something. But we start saying, no, God will do something because he's God, because of what he said about himself, because of what he's done through Jesus. He will do something. He'll do not just something. He will do the best thing, the right thing, the perfect timing thing that we need. I remember just being in India, and one night we were so tired. Our little Savannah, she was really sick, and you know, honestly, it was in the first part of living there. She was less than a year old. She was born there in India, and we were trying to figure it out. And I was so tired. I was taking the medicine. We had some medicine, thank God, that my wife had just brought back from America, and we were pretty excited about that, and I was going to give it to her. I was so tired, I started to put the dropper towards her eyeball instead of her mouth. My wife's holding her. I'm trying to do this. It's, you know, it's probably 3 a.m. And she just kind of complies, my wife. You know, the eyedropper's getting closer and closer to her eyeball. She's screaming and crying. Finally, my wife goes, wait, wait, what are you doing? And I was like, oh, yeah, the mouth, that's right. And, you know, she had sort of just kind of assumed I knew what I was doing. Because I'd done it a lot of times, and I usually get it right. I get the medicine in the mouth, right? Boy, wouldn't that have been something in her eyeball? Probably been another hour of struggle, right? But we assume people know stuff. Then, you know, our little Hudson, he fell off of this high table and cracked his skull open, and he's having seizures. And so, you know, we raced down to this little children's hospital. We didn't even know any hospitals. We'd never been to a hospital really up to this point. And I get in there, and these nurses, bless their little hearts, but they didn't really know how to put an IV in. Now, fortunately, I've got a pre-nursing background. I've got a little experience. And so, you know, they poked every limb of his body, and they couldn't get it to work. And so, finally, I was just like, you know, let me help you. You know, let's get this done, because he's having seizures. He needs that medicine. Whatever you got in that IV, he needs, right? And, you know, sometimes you assume people know things. You know, the unseen reality of hopefully their training and what's in their life. And then sometimes you're disappointed because it doesn't look like they do know something. But God's not like that. God is absolutely not like that. He knows everything. And when you put your faith in him, it's certain in every way. And we forget that because our human experience seems like a lot of times what should be known or what should happen doesn't happen, right? And we get disappointed and we start to think of God in this way that we think of ourselves and we see around. It is crazy. It's been 20 years. But that was a faith journey. I was youth pastor here, and I'm not sure I was the best youth pastor, although Aaron was senior in my youth group. But I think Aaron really was the fruit of the families of this church. The families of this church that didn't have a youth pastor for a few years there. And those families all dug in by faith and really invested in those kids. And that's what got me excited. I saw all these families like the Lees and others, and they were running the youth ministry, and they were doing a good job. They were actually doing a great job. And I think their kids are fruit of that. But that was a faith thing, because the kind of the standard is, you know, you got staff that help do things. And that wasn't there. And they by faith said, well, we're going to do it. And God did an amazing work in the youth's lives. And I got a benefit from that, stepping into the youth pastorate. But then it became clear to Steve and others that being a youth pastor may not be my deal. As much as I love youth, I love even more lost people. And I found myself drawn to them at every angle. And finally, Steve calls me in his office and says, Brad, you're not very good at this. No, he didn't say that. He said, Brad, Debbie and I were on a little vacation, and we started really thinking about you. We're burdened by you, and we feel like we're holding you back from something that you were really made for. And we feel like you're an evangelist, and you need to do that. And we're going to get behind you. You know, it wasn't just get out of here and go do your thing and hopefully we'll see you in 20 years. It was, we're going to walk with you and we're going to help you. And they've been doing that ever since. And a lot of you have been doing that ever since. And we just had a 10-year ministry anniversary with Passion for People, and we realized that in the last really time since we started doing formal evangelism, over 550,000 people have got to hear the gospel. Over 500,000 people, and I just go, that's awesome. Isn't that awesome? Yeah, people that matter to God. All kinds of people, different countries, you know. I think I've been to 47 countries. And my heart is that, you know, hopefully I shared Christ in every single one of those, you know, and that I got to tell people about our amazing Master and Savior. He's awesome. He's what they need. They certainly don't need me. They need him, don't they? And so I think about that. And over, I think we figured out over 37,000 people have responded to the gospel. When I moved to Tigard, there are, I think, about 35,000 people living here. That's like the population of Tigard. That's pretty cool. That's God. That's God. It's just, and I've learned to live by faith. Because, you know, every month I got to pay the bills and, you know, raise money for salaries. And honestly, it's getting to be more faith required these days. Because God's just blowing things up in India. It's amazing. Our team, they're starting all these celibate recoveries. And our evangelists are wanting to train more evangelists. And they're out there sharing the gospel. And I get these reports. And it's not easy, but they're doing it. And it's growing. And I'm just thinking, wow. Okay, here we go. It's time to step it up again. Because we can kind of grow complacent in our faith, can't we? We can kind of be on coasting and too long, and then God shakes things up. And he says, wait, I love you too much for that. I don't want you sitting back coasting. Because you weren't made to coast. You weren't made for what's normal and average and mediocre. Did you know that? You were made for something mind-blowing, something incredible. How do I know that? Because God tells us in Ephesians 2, verse 10, it says, by faith, by the way, you're saved, not through works, but it's grace. It's all grace, right? So that no one can boast, no one can say, I did it, and then start comparing ourselves to others. But then it says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he prepared in advance for us to do. Wait a second. Did you hear that? Whose work are you? Who's at work in you? Who's making a masterpiece in you? Who wants something? What's a masterpiece? Is it the average painting that you put on the discount shelf? The one that's at the Goodwill that nobody wanted and they gave it away? Is that who you think you are? No. No. What are you? You're his workmanship. The creator God who made the universe in 6 days perfectly without a mistake. He didn't have to try over and over again, contrary to evolution. He didn't need that. He made it perfect the first time. Because if he would have messed up, there wouldn't even be life. Now, if you've ever had children and see them coming out and they're breathing water on one side and they're breathing air on the other side, that's a lot of science right there. That's a lot of technology right there. And you better get it right, or else that baby's not going to be able to survive. But he got it right. And that baby comes out and starts breathing and crying, and you're waiting for that cry, and it's a beautiful cry, isn't it? And you got a life on your hands. And it's beautiful. And then you're like, now what am I going to do? Right? And you're kind of, and there's a step of faith, isn't there? There's a moment of faith. It's like, okay. You gave it. You got to help me now. And he does. And he promises, I'll help you. I made this whole thing. I know what I'm doing. And I know that you don't. I know that you don't. You're just a child. I don't expect my children to feed themselves and figure it all out, do I? Do I? Not until they're 18. Then I'm just, you know, you've had enough time me doing it. Your turn, buddy. My daughter says, Daddy, I'm going to stay and live with you and Mommy forever, right? She tells me these days, she's 11. She's thinking it's pretty nice. All the stuff that she gets and she doesn't have to worry. But you know what? If I let her stay there, I'm not raising children, I'm raising adults. I'm not raising children. I'm raising adults. That's the vision. That's the goal. You're going to be on your own. You're going to do this thing. I'm not raising you up to be relying on me and my faith. You're going to step out on your own faith, and I'm just gradually helping you, kind of pushing you out, because that's the best thing for you. And I know God's big enough to handle it. He's big enough to care for you. Amen? I'm raising adults, and God is raising adults in a way, and he's raising children. God's a little different than me. Adults in the way that he wants you to have something that's your own in your faith. He wants you to be the one feeling like, I'm trusting. I'm making this choice to trust God. Right? That's kind of an adult thing. But on the child side, he's like, I don't expect you to figure this out. You're still just a child. You're still just a tiny, beanie, weenie little human in the universe. You're like a tinier than an ant. In fact, Isaiah, when he got a message from God, what did he say? He said, all men are like grass. The nations are like dust to God. Less than dust. So if a whole nation is like dust, what does that make you? A little tiny molecule on the dust particle? You're nothing. And yet, he cares for this dust. He's put his heart and his affection on this dust and said, you matter to me. And I love you, and I cherish you. And that's reality. That's truth. That's what hope can be based on, isn't it? The message that we get from God's word about us sets us free to believe. To believe beyond what we see. To hold on. Hebrews 11:6, if you look in that scripture, I think they're going to put it up. And that scripture, it says, if we read it together, it is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to him must first believe he exists and rewards those who earnestly seek him. So without faith, it is impossible to please God. You know that. You already know that. Your experience has been telling you that. When I don't trust God, I don't do much for God. I don't honor him. My thoughts go crazy. I doubt, and I take things in my own hands, and I'm open to temptation. I'm open to wasting my life because I just don't believe. And our flesh just takes the easy route a lot of times, doesn't it? We can't please God without faith. We already know that. That's our experience telling us that. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe he exists and rewards those who earnestly seek him. So, how do we know God exists? How do we know God exists? What does he do for us? He created a world that speaks, I exist. A design that's incomprehensibly, there's no way to really think of it any other way than there was a divine and masterful creator who designed all of us with such incredible skill and personality and love and all the things that we have. And so God says, in that way, faith by sight, isn't it? Through what he's made. And so God is saying, I exist, and he's given us that. And then if you go back to that, we see that we must believe that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. He rewards those who earnestly seek him. And we have a list of people that earnestly seek God. If we look at this passage, it says, and it is impossible to please God. Where's the and? It connects the verse above, right? And it says in verse 5 that Enoch was a man who pleased God. And he walked with God, we find out in Genesis 5. And God took him. He didn't even have to die. He only lived 300 years. Only 300 years. You know, he was a youngie. He walked with God for 300 years. We're hoping to walk for God for like 80 years, aren't we? And that is a journey. But he did it for 300 years. And he walked with God. And back then, you walked everywhere, didn't you? That's a good picture. But I bet you he literally walked with God and prayed. You ever done that? Just walked with God and worked through things, mull over things with him, you and God, having a conversation because you believe he exists. He's right present there with you. And you believe he's going to reward you as you seek him with things in your life and you walk with God. We get a picture of Enoch and what kind of life he was. Guess what we find in Jude, the book of Jude. I've read Jude for a while, and then all of a sudden I did a little search on Enoch, and I found Jude. There's only one chapter, verse 14, 15. It says, Enoch lived a seventh generation after Adam and prophesied about these people. He said, listen, the Lord is coming with countless thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment on the people of the world. He will convict every person of all the ungodly things they've done and for all the insults that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. And here it's Jesus. He saw Jesus by faith even back then. Isn't that interesting? And he, what did he do? He's a preacher of the gospel. He was a preacher saying, hey, judgment's coming. You got to turn to God. You got to repent. Because then you'll be with him. And that's the gospel message that he preached. So Enoch pleased God because he walked with God. But part of walking with God is loving people. Believing so firmly what God has said, you're not going to sit quiet while people face judgment. Isn't that true? Are people facing judgment today? Has the message changed at all? It's got a little clearer because now we have Jesus and the resurrection, and we know that there's a gift of salvation that can save people, and it's very clear to preach because we got this real life story of Jesus, right? But the message is still the same. If you believe that this is absolutely coming, then don't you think we should share it with those who face the judgment, who we love? And Enoch's life, he was about God. He was into God. He was a man with a heart for God. And he sought God. It says he walked with God. It says that twice in Genesis, just to make a point of it. Like, hey, he actually walked with God. Everyone else was walking away from God. Everyone else was doing whatever they want. Enoch, he's like, no, I want God. I want God. And so we see here that actually faith seeks to please God. See, faith, when you believe who God is, you can't not seek him when you believe him. Because you realize he's God. He created me. He's the beginning and the end. He's everything. He's the one who holds the whole universe in his hands. And I just want to please him. And we see this trend in the Bible when people had faith in God. They start to seek him above all others. It's like Steve says, you live for an audience of one. Right? It's then it's like, hey, God, I only care about one thing. It's what you think of me, what you think of my life. And so God gets bigger and people and their problems get smaller. Isaiah the prophet gave us an example. I read earlier, the glory of God will be revealed. This is Isaiah 40, a great passage. If you want to write that down to kind of rev up your engine about who God is. But he says, the glory of God's been revealed and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. It says, the word of God stands forever. A voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers and the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass and the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord stands forever. He goes on to say, behold, the Lord God comes with might. His arm rules for him. Behold, he rewards. His reward is with him. There it is. His reward is with him. He gives recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather his lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are the young. He's mighty, but he's tender towards those he loves. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span and marked off the heaven, enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains on scales and the hills in a balance? Who has measured the spirit of the Lord? And what man shows him counsel? Whom did he consult, and who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice and taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket, are accounted as dust on the scales. Behold, he takes up the coastlands like fine dust. Lebanon is not sufficient for the fire, nor its beast enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are accounted by him as less than nothing and emptiness. And then he challenges the people. Are you going to compare me to an idol, really, that you made with your hands? And they've grown to trust these idols. They've absorbed themselves in the worship of idols. And we do the same thing. It's what we go to when we're stressed, when we're lonely, when we're depressed and discouraged, when we don't feel fulfilled in our Christian life. We have idols. When we don't go to God, when he's not the go-to one for us. And other things are there. And I was praying about this as I was working on this message, saying, God, help me to have breakthroughs, because I long for you more. But I see other things cutting in that I go to. And I believe God's on the path to that. He's working in me. He's saying, okay, yeah, let's do it. Because there's more with me. I got more for you. There's more to discover in me. And I believe that's the same for you. I'm finding myself wanting more and more of him in my life, wanting to not just have enough of him to get me to heaven, but to walk with him, creator of the universe, who made me for his purpose. I don't want to miss out. If all authority on heaven and earth belongs to him, then I'm in good hands, submitting myself to him. Every knee will bow and confess that Jesus is Lord. He's ruler, he's boss, he's owner, rightfully. Then I want to confess him now. I want to bow my life to this humble king who's invited me. He's invited us to worship him. This humble king, he doesn't have to do this. He says, I want you. I want you. He invites us into his very presence. He invites us to choose his rule in our life at this moment. But the day is coming when we'll stand in his presence, and it won't be a choice. We won't even think of a choice. We will be so taken by his power, like Isaiah. Remember when he encountered the presence of God, he goes, woe is me. I'm a wicked person from a wicked people. I'm not worthy to be here. He could not stand. He had to fall on his face. And then what did God do? He said, I love you. And here's a coal. I'm going to cleanse you. Because you've humbled yourself, I'm going to make you right. I'm going to give you the right heart. I'm going to change you. And that's what God does. When you come to his presence and you realize he's the great one and that you're nothing without him, what do? You can only fall to your knees when you see him. If you haven't fallen to your knees, you really haven't encountered him. You really haven't come face to face with him in that way. And you alone know, I can't judge you. I won't judge you. It's not my job. I can only tell you my experience and what the Word of God says and say, if you haven't encountered him like that, where you humble your life and your heart, and you say, God, who am I? Take me. Have all of me. And then that's what we see in the response. If you keep going to the next verse, what does Isaiah say? He says, as the Lord calls out, I heard the Lord say, whom shall we send and who will go for us? Isn't that interesting? The very next thing is God saying, who will go for me? Are you serious? Are you real? You really want to be mine? Will you go for me? He's given an invitation. Will you give yourself to me and my work? Because it's epic. It's awesome. It's what you were made for. And then what is Isaiah's response? He says, in the next slide, he says, here am I. Pick me! Pick me! I'll be your guy. I'll be your girl. I'll be yours. I'll go give the message. And God says, hey, the results aren't going to be what you think. Right? They're not good. They're hard of heart. They honor me with their lips, but their hearts and their lives are far from me. It's not going to go. But Isaiah's like, I don't care. I'm not doing it for the results. I'm doing it for the reward. I'm doing it for not doing it for the results. I'm doing it for the reward. The reward is to be yours, to be walking with you, to be on your team, to be doing what you want me to do, what you made me to do. That's the reward, to feel God's pleasure, isn't it? Say, I'm going all out for you. And God says, hey, I'm pleased. You gave your whole heart to me. And it's not about you. By faith, we realize that it's not our effort. It's not our abilities that God is looking at. It's our hearts. It's our devotion to him. And he says, you can't do anything anyways. You're just a branch. I'm the actual vine that produces the fruit. I'm the one that makes things happen. I'm still the one calling people. You're just going to be a channel, you and I together. And it's a beautiful thing we can rest in. So, in that day, when we see God, we just say, you are Lord, you are God, there is no other, there is no one else that matters. You are the rightful owner of me and mine and everything, and I will be whatever you want me to be. I will go where you want me to go. I will say what you want me to say. I am yours. Is that your cry? Church, brothers and sisters, friends, is that the cry of your heart? By faith, you want to please God more than anything else. And maybe today there's an inkling of faith to say, hey, wait, I don't have to have it figured out because I haven't been able to. And I've sort of given up. Today, maybe the hope again. To hope again for what God wants, what you know God wants in your life and the lives of those around you. Do you give up on the people you love? Do you give up on yourself, the change you want to see? You know there's things that you hold on to? That's my invitation today, is come back around and say, God, you can change me. You can change my world. God, I'll be available again. I'll start praying again. You know, I pray for people every day, but I went through a period where I was discouraged and I didn't do my daily prayers. But then I look back since 1991 when I started them. And I realize, wow, you have done a lot of cool things. I need to get back on this. I need to get back on this boat because it pleases you. When you and I talk about the people in my world and I spend time with you every day, and I'll see stuff happen. And I'm not going to be in it for the instant results. I'm going to be in it for you. You and I being close and walking through and caring together about the people. You and I doing this thing. That's the vision. And so God invites you guys into that, invites me into that. All of our excuses melt away in his glory when we fix our eyes on him, which is the next passage in this Hebrews passage, right? Then all of our excuses fade away and we're like, God, you know, think about being in heaven. All your excuses, all my excuses for why we didn't trust him, why we didn't go for it. Are we really going to stand on those? Are we really going to think those are valid in that day? Or are we going to say, man, those are stupid? We're talking about God here. He could do anything. Why did I let these things defeat me that are not things that defeat him? And so today, let your excuses melt away. Put yourself in the presence of God and let him wash over you. Here am I, send me. We're running short on time, so I want to move on to a few slides here. I was just in the Far East, and this is my in-laws. They make these motorcycles, and that's their cover for the training they do for the pastors there. And they're training missionaries, and it's really exciting. And so I got to do that with them and have my wife and family have time with the parents. It was really awesome. We got to train some people. It was really incredible. This is our undercover drill we did at the shop. He's pretending to show us a new product that we're designing. in the design room. But the design room is really the study room where we do all the teaching and stuff. And so then we got to love neighbors there. The expatriates all have to live together because the people in this country, they don't want you mixing. And so we had a wonderful time sharing Jesus with a bunch of people from other countries. And then this is one of the trainees. I told him, God help me stop smoking. He laughed at me and said, no, tell me the real truth. He said, no, it was God. I came to know God, and he's changing my life. And he couldn't believe it because it's from atheist background, everything, right? But it really is true. And then this is a man. He's weeping over his sin, his brokenness. His marriage is falling apart. He's an elderly man. He's got some bad things in his life. But he started weeping when we shared the gospel, and he just broke down. He just said, I need God, and his wife too. And then God answered him and brought them together. And they're just sitting there crying and believing. God does things like that. Isn't that awesome? He's bringing them back together. And then we saw this woman bring her daughter who could not sit still, and she had this spirit harassing her, and she was just crazy. And then she gave her heart to Christ, and she was sane. It was awesome. And then I asked God, Lord, would you save some Hindus? And my driver, after 7 hours being together in friendship, he said, I'm not just a stranger. I've become your brother. And you guys took me in, and he gave his life to Christ. And then we've got my other buddy who's a Muslim, and he was painting my apartment as we moved, and I had 5 days with him. In the end, he asked Jesus, after seeing the Jesus film, asked Jesus into his heart with me. It was awesome. And he got a Bible. And then I said, God, help me to train others because I want to take what you've given me and I want to help others. And then so God's given us this training group, and it's going awesome. And then I got to train people here in America too. This is Austin, lives here in Beaverton, and God is answering. And then we got to train some guys in Romania together. Next slide. And, we're talking about this training conference, let's get some people trained up to be evangelists because the church needs the evangelists. And so we've got these things. That's my timer because we're out of time. And I got to preach the gospel. I ask God, give me chances to preach to as many people as possible every year. And God keeps opening that door. And it does cost money. And I have to believe God's going to provide when we do these things. But he does. And so I want you guys to read Matthew 9, 35 through 39. Because here Jesus is giving a call to all of us. He sees the masses. Do you see the needs around you in the needy world today? And Jesus is saying, hey, will you be workers in my harvest fields? And that's my prayer. So let's pray. And I want to challenge you guys to be workers in his harvest fields. And as the worship team comes up, maybe this is your prayer. God, because everything you've promised is true, I'm going to step out in faith. Lord, melt away my excuses. Lord, my past of disappointments, because God, it's not your fault. You've been faithful, absolutely. You can't change. And you're coming again, and everything you've promised is true. And God, I want to believe today that you exist and you reward those who earnestly seek you. God, I want to be one of those among who seeks you, who offers myself. And maybe as a gesture of that, today, you stand up and you say, God, here am I. Use me. Send me. Maybe right now, for an audience of one, you say, God, I just renew my commitment to you. Lord, I'm tired of being defeated. I'm tired of just saying maybe tomorrow. God says, today, if you hear my voice, come, respond. For today is the day of salvation. We need salvation, even if it's the first time or the 100th time. We need God to save us from our doubts, save us from our past, save us for his purpose. Maybe today you want to stand right now and just say, God, here am I. I want to please you. I want to take it up a notch. I want to be willing, God, again. Would you just stand right where you're at? Praise the Lord. That's awesome. Anyone else? Thank you. Awesome, you guys. Awesome. Just let him wash over you. Let him fill your heart with faith and say, God, I believe. I believe, God, you have more for me. More than I've been letting you show me. I'm ready to believe again you can change my life and the lives around me. I'm going to get back in the game. Anyone else? Lord, here am I. I want to please you. All right. Thank you, guys. Lord, be with all of us in a way that we would know you care, you're a tender shepherd. Lord, bring us that place where we want to say that each day. Give us that gift, God. Because by faith, we know we'll see a reward. By faith, we don't really live the way we're meant to live. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.